And get your Bibles out. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And John's first letter. The book of 1 John. We'll read from the Gospel of John. I'll pray and you can be seated, and then I will take up also in 1 John as well, okay? John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Look at verse 30 and verse 31, please. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Father, thank you again for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for unconditionally loving us. Even when we could not love ourselves, you still loved us. I pray tonight you manifest yourself to those who are anxiously and willing to worship and to praise and to meet in your presence, to have sin confessed and forgiven, to come into your presence with a clean slate and the blood of Jesus Christ covering that which we've done wrong. I pray tonight that we might worship you, we might praise you, we might glorify you, and you'd manifest yourself to us. Speak the truth from the word tonight. Make it sharp, make it quickening, make it powerful, add your unction to it, and we'll be grateful for it all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. I don't think it's any secret. I've said it again and again. I love the Gospel of John. It's my favorite book in the Bible. I've encouraged some of the younger crowd, and they come by and told me they were reading the Gospel of John, and then some of them have come back and said, hey, we finished it, and it's a great book. I said, read it again. Man, it's something that you could just read every day again and again and again, and every time you go through it, you get something new and something fresh. It's the way the Holy Spirit works in our life, and it's the way he gives us the truths that we may have been reading for years and years, and yet all of a sudden now we see something we haven't seen before. That's the way he operates, and I thank him for that. John's message to believers found in the Gospel of John and then in his letter of 1 John, his message to believers, and he writes to believers, and he says literally in chapter 20 and verse number 30, many other signs, we talked about this before Christmas, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Disciples were witnesses of it. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved the most, is what John thought. I'm sure they had a great relationship and a fellowship, but John felt special. Don't you feel special when you get in the presence of God? Man, every one of us should feel that special sense that God is favoring us for some reason or other. That's the way it ought to be. And John wrote it and he said, he did a lot of miracles and a lot of things that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Christ. Now, for you, it might not mean a whole lot. For a Jew, it meant a whole lot. Because you see, out of the Old Testament, before the disciples came and wrote the New Testament, and now we are enlightened a lot more, the Holy Spirit lives inside of every born-again believer. He did not, before Jesus came, he did not live in each individual believer. But now we have the privilege of the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God in us constantly that encourages and teaches and guides and so on. But here he says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the prophesied one in the Old Testament. They knew all about him. In the Old Testament, it was said that he was coming to die for his people, that he was coming as a shepherd to shepherd his people. King David wrote about him many, many times. The 23rd Psalm is all about Jesus Christ. The Messianic Psalms talks about his death and even his resurrection from the grave. So they were not ignorant of the coming one. They were not ignorant of the Messiah who was coming to die for them and to be a shepherd to them. They were not ignorant of this same one being the King of Kings and being king over Israel, the rightful heir of David's throne. They knew all about that. And they were anxiously waiting for him to come. But when Jesus came on the scene, he didn't come with all of the planets shaking and rocking and rolling. He didn't come with stars falling from the sky and being dressed in purple array and a royal court as a king would have. He didn't come born in a palace. He came in humility. He didn't come as the king. He came as John described him, as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Yeah. And so many missed him. They said, can anything good come out of Galilee? When the Messiah comes, he comes from Bethlehem, the lineage of King David. He doesn't come out of Galilee. They failed to find out that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. If they'd done a little more research, oh, he's an imposter, they said. But Nicodemus came by night. He's a leader of the Jews, a leader of the Jewish religion. And Nicodemus snuck off to talk to Jesus privately. And he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a man sent from God, for no man can do the things you've done except God be with you. Tell me, Jesus said, Nicodemus, are you a ruler of the Jews, and do you not know and understand that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, I don't understand. Jesus said, well, look, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And there's a difference. He tried to give him the greatness of it. But that's not my sermon tonight. My sermon came out of one of my devotions this week as I was reading, and boy, it just wham. And sometimes I get emotional, in particularly when God's presence is near. And I just thought, how great. And I've read it 1,000 times, and we'll get to it in a moment. But I brought it about then as John's message to believers. And here he tells us, he said, there are a lot of things that are not written that Jesus did. But the things that are here in this book is written for one reason. And that is that you might trust that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Because the word Christ means the anointed one, the coming one, the Messiah. And they were looking for him. And John says, he's right here. Do you not understand? He's right here. And I love it. I want you to turn to 1 John, I think. No, stay with me. I'll do it a different way. I'll come back to 1 John. What I want you to do is I want you to be reminded of the fact that John's gospel, where we are right now, shows the life of God in Jesus Christ. That John's gospel shows that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And I want you to think about that for a moment. But the gospel of John shows the life of God in Christ. Notice what it says in John chapter 10. John 10, and look in verse number 30. Actually, verse 27. Actually, verse 26. it's all so good. We don't have time to read it all. In verse 26, Jesus said, "But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Listen, if you've been born again, you're part of the sheep of Jesus Christ's fold, his flock. You should be able to qualify the voice of the shepherd. You should be able to understand when he speaks to you. You should know when he's directing you. You should know when he's tapped you on the shoulder and said, "You know, just be calm. It'll be all right. I'm in charge." He's the great shepherd. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." That's what he meant in the book of Revelation when he said, "He that hath ears to hear what listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, the Spirit says to the churches." Well, we have ears. We've been born again. We have spiritual ears to hear a spiritual voice. The world doesn't hear him, but God's people hear him. So Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Greatness, greatness, greatness. Depth, depth to that. I was asking the Lord the other day, I just said, "Look, just keep me in the palm of your hand. I just see me right there, a little insignificant me, a little worthless me, a little undeserving me, a little me that was sinful, without hope, without help, right there in the palm of your hand since I've been born again. Lord, just keep me right there." Man, it was good. It's always good when you know where you are in the palm of his hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Whew, what security that is. What safety that is. What purpose and direction that is to be in the palm of the hand of Almighty God. No more powerful creature in heaven or in earth than our great God. And he says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." John's gospel shows the life of God in Christ. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." It doesn't mean that Jesus was the Father or the Father is Jesus, but they're united. They're one. They're not three gods. They're one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Someone tried to explain H2O, and they said H2O can be a solid. It can be ice. H2O can be a vapor, a gas, as steam. H2O can be a liquid, as water that we drink. But it's still, all three is still one thing. It's still H2O. God is God. Yes, there's three personalities. You're three personalities. You have the flesh that constantly wants to pull you into the wrong direction. You have a soul that emotionally will run away with you if you give in to the feelings that you always have. And then you have the Spirit of God that's been born again that is the only thing that's good about you at the present time. Paul said, "When I would do good, evil is always present with me." Man, the temptations are there. John's message shows the life of God in Christ. Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. And the Holy Spirit is not Jesus. But they are distinct personalities, but only one God. You are a distinct personality. You can think about your emotional side, the self-awareness, the self-consciousness of your life. But you, when you've been born again, you also have a desire to please God. You love God. Your worship comes from your born-again spirit. But you also have this flesh. And Paul said, "It's so weak. Oh, who shall deliver me from this body?" And it's horrible sometimes. Jesus and the Father, God. In John chapter 1 of John's gospel, I love it. He says this in the first chapter of John, in the first verse. Notice it. In the beginning, in eternity, was the Word, the second part of the triune Godhead. There's a reason for it. I don't have time. I won't take time to go into it. We've talked about it before. But the Word is the second part of the triune Godhead. It's the same as the Son. The Word is the same as the Son. The one who makes known what God is thinking. The one who makes known what God is like. The one who makes known what God's desire and His plans are. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. I love it. God became flesh. As you look across in the rest of that chapter in verse number 14, and the Word, the second part of the Godhead, the Word was made. Those two words, was made, in the English translation actually mean to become. He became. He didn't begin, but He became. Are you with me? He didn't have a creation. He was not created. The Word was made. It does not mean that suddenly the Word was created, the Word was put together. It means that He became flesh. He's already in existence, but He became flesh. It's like, if you please, it's like steam being changed back to liquid and then being frozen solid. It became, from the spiritual application, from the steam to a solid. The Word became flesh and blood, created by God Himself in the womb of Mary. The body was, the flesh and the blood was, but He literally had no beginning. He's been from everlasting to everlasting. John's message to believers is, here, I want to show you. I want to pull the curtain back. I want to show you that Jesus is God and always has been God. I love it. In chapter 1, in verse number 35 of the Gospel of John, you find those that are coming to the Messiah, and they use that word. This started off as a message just about chapter 4 and the woman at the well, and Jesus proclaiming that He is the Messiah. Sometimes we get it all mixed up. Well, how is this in the Old Testament? How is this in the New Testament? How is this? How is this? What we need to focus in on is Jesus Christ Himself. Because He is the Messiah of the Old Testament. The Messiah didn't come physically in the Old Testament. He came in the New Testament physically. Notice chapter 1, verse 35. He says, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus. They're already saved. They've already heard the preaching of John. They repented of sin. They were baptized by John. And they'd never seen Jesus face to face. That's the way you and I are. We've never seen Him physically, but we believe. We've never seen Him physically, but He lives in us. We never seen Him physically, but we know He's real and true. He saved us. He gave us a new birth. That was the way these disciples were. They followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto Him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where He dwelt and abode with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It was about 2 hours before dark. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Speaking of Andrew, he first findeth his own brother Simon, that's Peter, and saith unto him, notice, we have found the Messiah. I underlined it in my Bible and highlighted it. We have found the Messiah. They've been looking for Him now for 4,000 years. They've been waiting for the promise of God. This nation, generation after generation, has been wanting and longing and looking for the Messiah. the promised prince, the king. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Someone says, why does Jesus have the name Christ? Because he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. That's why. It's just a matter of clarification. This is not Jesus the carpenter. This is not Jesus of Galilee. This is not Jesus the illegitimate child. This is Jesus the Christ. This is the Savior, the anointed Savior is who he is. Messiah. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone, or Peter. You're going to be called Peter. Okay, that's great. John's gospel, the Messiah, the Christ, that's Jesus. Note John chapter 1 and verse 41. He findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. The Messiah was also in the Old Testament by the prophets, was also prophesied and was named the branch. The branch. He was called the root of Jesse, the lion of Judah. He was called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the Anointed One, Christ, Messiah. That's Jesus. Oh, how wonderful it is to know him. In John chapter 4, which started this and evolved into a sermon, I was reading about the woman at the well again. I love that story. And I won't read the whole thing, but in John chapter 4 and verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, they're having a discussion about religion. The Samaritans were religious outwardly, not spiritually applying anything, but outwardly were religious. And she apparently knew quite a bit in the flesh as far as that goes. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. She was saying, well, do we worship at Jerusalem, or do we worship here on this sacred mountain, or where do we worship? He said, it's not about a location, it's about a person. He said in verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. What does that mean? It means that faith and worship and your prayer life ought to come from that born again individual, that spirit of yours that has been born again when you repented and trusted Jesus Christ. You cannot worship God in the flesh, outwardly. If you're going to worship him, it must be from the Spirit. He said, true worshipers. That's why I get all upset about the worship band or the worship service or the praise and worship leaders or the praise and worship band. That's a bunch of junk. That's all outward. That's all for man's enjoyment and to rev man's gears up. That's what it's all for. That's not for God's glory, it's for man's enjoyment. Jesus said, if the true worshipers worship him, they shall worship the Father in spirit. That's being born again. You can't really worship him unless you've been born again. And in truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. In spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father seeketh such to... God didn't say anything about a bunch of drums, cymbals, about, tambourines or anything else. He said, I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. That's what it's all about. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that when Messiah comes, which is called Christ, when he is come, He will tell us all things. She says, when Messiah gets here, he'll clarify all that for us and we'll know what the truth really is. Now notice what Jesus said in verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Scholars tell me in my Bible, I can't see it very well, but if I look hard enough, maybe the pronoun he is a little darker or a little different than the rest of the print. Scholars tell me the word he is literally not there, but that Jesus is referring to the name of the great God, the great I am portion of Scripture that he's used repeatedly in the Bible. And he says, literally, I that speak unto thee am. I am. I that speak am. I am. I am he. It's clarified for me because I'm a, you know, technical dummy. I need help. Jesus said, I'm the one. I am the Messiah. I am he. Oh. When I was doing my devotion, I already know that Jesus is the Messiah. But I thought, oh God, how great. Out of the lips of Christ himself, he admitted that he was the Messiah. He admitted, I am the Christ. Oh, Nicodemus already said, we know you've come from God because of the great things you do. No man can do that. Why do skeptics have a problem believing that Jesus Christ literally is the Son of God without an earthly father? That he is who he says he is. Jesus says to the woman at the well, not to King Agrippa, not to Herod, not to Pontius Pilate. Pilate said to him on occasion, are you the king then? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus kept silent. On another occasion he said, you say that I am. Well, I don't mean to infer that I believe you are, but the people are saying that you said you were the king of the Jews. Is that right? Wow. Here he admits to the woman that had had five husbands previously, was living out of wedlock with another already. He came to her. Sometimes we are too clean for our own good. Sometimes we don't want to touch the defiled ones. They're exactly the ones Jesus came to save. You know? Thank God he included me. Think we have a song like that? He included me. Thank God for that. But notice, the woman saith unto him, I know that when Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when he is come, he'll tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou? Listen now. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. The men knew her very well. They knew her. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. I wonder if Jesus brought out some specifics that are not written down here, just to let her know that he knew what he was talking about, huh? He says, 6 months ago on this day back here, you and, yeah, the man you're living with is not even your husband now, and this and this and this. Oh, she must have been amazed, huh? Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah? Is this not the Christ, the anointed one? This is he. He's here. Boy. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. I believe she was saved somewhere in there. I can't tell you the exact spot, but she put her trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, I promise you. She got that living water he offered her, huh? Wonderful. Now I want you to think about, just for a moment, John's letter to believers. We've talked about John's gospel, which shows the life of God in Christ. Now I want you to think just for a few minutes about John's letter, which shows us the life of God in us. We looked at the life of God in Jesus. Now think about the life of God in us. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. Notice what he says. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written. Oh, I like it. John has already written. He wrote the gospel. He proved that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He proved that Jesus is the Messiah. He proved it all. He wrote down many of the miracles. He gave us the gospel. But now, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. He wrote to believers. He wrote to me and you. And oh, what comfort his letter has given me time after time. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why did I write it? That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe, continue to believe, on the name of the Son of God. That you may know that you have eternal life. Wait a minute. I was there when it happened. I should know if I was born again or not. Yeah, but here comes these charlatans that want to tell you, you know, that if you had a bad thought, you got to get saved again. That if you slipped up and went backwards, you got to start all over and get back to the front of the line again. You got to get saved again. Here's these people that want to tell you there is no such thing as being born again. Being born again is like turning over a new leaf. Being born again is like starting afresh. There was a group of people years ago that come to my mind that wanted to have a new birth experience. They're thinking the physical birth. Think with me for a moment. They're thinking the physical birth and the woman's embryonic fluid bursting, as we would say, her water broke. And they want to experience this new birth physically, so they all go down to a heated swimming pool. And they have this process of dragging each other underwater for a period of time until they come up out of, and praise the Lord, they've got the new birth, new experience. That's not what it is. It's not outward. It's not physical. And John said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, on Jesus Christ, so that you might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've been born again and you have the life of God in you. Isn't that great? That you may know that you have eternal life. Well, now, wait a minute. When I was a kid, I was confused. If eternal life is unending and has no beginning, how did I get it? I mean, I just started having eternal life. If it's without beginning and ending, how is it that when you say I get born again, well, because it's not about creating a new life. It's about the life of God that begins to take up residence in you and give life to your dead spirit. That's where eternal life comes in. Same miracle that happened in the womb of Mary physically happens inside of you when you get born again. The Holy Spirit touches that dead spirit and suddenly there's the life of God. You got born again. Your spirit became alive. You were forgiven of sin. And the spirit was perfect, having the life of God in it. Now, your mind still plays tricks on you, and your mind still sins, and your body still sins, but not that spirit, the life of God. So John said, don't let people misguide you. Don't let people drag you off and say, if you had a wicked thought or if you slipped up and took a drink of beer, I'm going to tell you, you got to get saved again. That's not so. Because if you got eternal life from God, it's unending. You can't stop it. You can't destroy it. It's there. So what happened? It must have been some other part of me that did the wrong and the evil and the sin. Yeah, I'm still capable of it in this flesh. John's letter shows the life of God in us. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, meaning the spirit does not sin. The mind can still have evil thoughts, and the flesh is weak, even as the Apostle Paul said. But notice, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God, he's speaking about Jesus Christ, he's the only begotten. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Same word Jesus used in the resurrection when he said, touch me not, I've not yet ascended unto the Father. He's our sinless high priest. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now notice, and we know, I like John's letter to me and to you, because he gives me those foundational truths, those things that are grounding everything. We know, don't let anyone tell you otherwise. We know that we've passed from life unto death. We know. He says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. In other words, illumination. He's given us unction. He's given us an illumination to guard ourselves. And hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. How can Satan get you and drag you to hell once you've been born again, when John writes under the inspiration of God's own hand and he says, we know that we are in Jesus Christ and he is in us, and the evil one cannot touch us because we're in the very palm of his hand. We're protected by him day and night. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1, I hasten. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, he's talking about the Word. In John 1:1, here, 1 John 1:1, he's talking about the Word. He's talking about Jesus Christ being from all eternity past. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, speaking about the disciples, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. Oh, what a great privilege to have been in the midst of those disciples, to see the everlasting God, to see the Messiah come down physically in a body, and to be able to put your hands on him, to be able to fellowship with him, to be able to ask him questions, to be able to go with him in his ministry and see him raise the dead. What a privilege to be able to see Jesus touch the eyes of the blind and suddenly they see. What a privilege of the disciples to be able to see Jesus walk on the water and change the water into wine and all of those kinds of things. What a great privilege. And John says we were there. We've seen it with our eyes. That which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. Listen, verse 2. For the life, Jesus Christ, Messiah, for the life was manifested, made obvious to us. Manifested. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you. And show unto you, I like that you. Who is you? You don't see it in chapter 1, verse 1. You don't see it in verse 2. But all of a sudden he says, we have seen his life and it's been manifested and we want to show it unto you. You have to go back to chapter 5 and verse 13. And John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. To you that are saved, to you who've been born again. And he says this, for the life was manifested, we've seen it, for chapter 1, verse 2, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I got to tell you, my joy is full every time I get to have fellowship with the Lord God. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. No child of God can habitually walk in sin day after day after day without remorse, without guilt, without conscience, without being struck down by the Holy Spirit of God. No born again person can live that way in their lives. They've been deceived somehow. They've never been born again. But children of God do make bad choices from time to time. Children of God do walk in error for a season, but they will come back if they've been born again. That's what he says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I love it. I love it. John's message to believers: in his gospel, he shows the life of God in Christ. In his letter, he shows the life of God in us. And I don't have time, but I've already gone over it before, so I won't go over it again. But I put the word manifest down here, because Jesus said in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 21 through 23, he said, if you love me and keep my words, and the Father and I will come and manifest ourselves to you. One of the disciples, I believe it was Thomas, said, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us but not to the rest of the world? And Jesus said, you keep my words. We'll come and make our abode with you. It means a dwelling place. It means God the Father and the Son will dwell with us, he said, and manifest ourselves. Listen, do you see Matt Carr up here? You see him? I mean, he's ugly, but can you see him? Well, he's manifested. He's right there. You see him. He's not deceived. He's right there. You see me. I've manifested myself. I've yelled and screamed all night and manifested myself, and you know I'm here. Jesus and the Father does the same. If you're a child of God, you have ears to hear. You have spiritual eyes to see. You have an awareness of the presence of Almighty God. He said, if you love me and you keep my words, the Father and I will come and make our abode with you. We will manifest ourselves to you. I don't mean you're going to see a 900-foot-tall Jesus, but I mean when you began to read the book and desire to do the will of God, he's going to make his presence known. I mean, when you bow in prayer and you're sincere about it and you're humble about it, you're not arrogant and prideful, you're really praying for others and you're praying for yourself as well, he's going to manifest himself to you. His presence is going to be known. I'm addicted to the presence of Almighty God. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to sin. I don't want to disappoint him. I know I do. And I feel badly about it when it happens. But I want the fellowship of his presence. I want the joy of his manifestation. That's why I had the choir sing it again. It's more than getting up, oh, it's sermon time tonight. Here's my message. I wrote it out, so here it is. Blah, 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 blah. Let's go home. No, there's a spiritual application. There's a point where God must come in, if we're going to do it right, and manifest himself to us. He does it through the book. He does it through the prayer. He does it through reading the word by his unction, his presence, his manifestation. Colossians 1:19 and 2:9 says that it pleased God that in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell bodily. The fullness never dwelt. The fullness never dwelt completely until there was a body that manifested it. Jesus Christ. Oh, there was a manifestation of God at the burning bush. I understand. But bodily, Jesus Christ is the one that pleased the Father, that the Trinity should dwell bodily, manifested in all of his fullness. If you absent the Father from the Trinity, he's not in his fullness. If you absent the Son, but the Father and the Spirit is present, there's not a fullness. If you absent any part of the triune Godhead, it's not full. It's partially full. But to have the fullness of the Trinity means that all three parts or all three personalities must be present. And it pleased God that in Jesus, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily. Now God has a unique ability to separate those three personalities, and you and I don't. But God can do that. Nothing's impossible with God. My purpose tonight is simply to show you the greatness of God and show you where you are as a child of God, as a believer, and become addicted to the presence of Almighty God. I want you to love on God. I heard someone use a phrase. They prayed and they used a phrase. Somebody, I honestly don't know who it was, but someone said, "Oh Lord, just put your arms on us and love on us for a little bit." I've said that time and time again. I prayed it. "Oh God, I just need some comfort. I don't need a scolding right now. I don't need a spanking right now. I just need a little encouragement. I just need you to put your arms around me and just love on me just a little bit." Somebody said, "Hey, we're catching it. We're catching it. We're catching it. To God be the glory, great things he hath done." God's not a mean individual sitting on a throne just hoping and waiting for you to mess up so he can swat you and satisfy his urge to do so. It grieves God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves God when his children make bad choices. It grieves him. You cannot grieve an individual that does not love you. You cannot. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. For God so loved the world. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, the love of God. The love of God. Father, thank you for your greatness. May we in turn just give back a portion. If we could just give a portion, Lord, just serve you, just love on you, just be grateful to you for what you've done, I think it all, you'd say it's been worth it all. Like the prodigal son that came back and the father received him. How many times have you done that for me? How many times have you put your arms around me and loved on me? And God, I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I have that life in me, that your life, that eternal life, knowing that I've been born again, knowing that I can call you my Father, and when I get in trouble, I can cry out and you'll help. Knowing Jesus Christ, my Messiah, the Anointed One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God is He. Oh God, I just wanted to show the greatness of Jesus tonight, and I pray that we've gotten just a glimpse of Him. It's in your name I pray it all. Amen. Let's